about loving one another and kind of going through that. If you haven't checked that out, you've missed it, you've missed parts of it, grow online, grab it, grab those sermons, enrich your life. Many of you have a commute. Listen to stuff on the commute. I mean, come on, get a little closer to God on that commute while you're driving. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's dive in. So today, the title of the message is Outlive Your Life. Sounds, sometimes you could think about it, it sounds a little morbid, right? Not challenging all of you to think about death, but I am challenging you to think about how are you going to outlive your life. There was a gentleman in New Jersey who chose to outlive his life, and here's how he chose to do it. This New Jersey paper began to run his obituary. Well, they didn't just run his obituary, they ran two of them. He's going to outlive his life, and you'll hear why in a second. This is what it said. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's not a funeral. It's not a, you know, so I'm going to read just parts of it. It says, one of them said this, survived by his loving wife, Bernadette Harrison Black. And the other one said, survived by his longtime girlfriend, Princess Hall. Same newspaper, same page. Two different obituaries. That guy died and still had people mad, right? So in your life and in my life, we have the challenge and we have the privilege to outlive our life. What are you and I going to do to outlive our life? What are we going to do to invest in the next generation? What are we going to do to invest on the person on our right, the person on our left? What will we do? So we find in a passage that I chose to go through today, it's going to be Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 2. I'll give you a second to look for it. If you don't have a paper Bible, you can download the church app. You can download YouVersion app. Just find some way to join in with the scripture today. If you have it, say, have it. If you don't really have it and you just said you have it, say, I lied. All right, so we're off to a great start. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 2, it says this, they gathered in such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word. Can you say that with me? And he preached the word to them. Some man came bringing a paralyzed man, carried him by four of them. Say four. All these are going to be important details later. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and they lowered the mat the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, say their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Say immediately. Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat and walk and go home? Amazed, and here's what happened. Listen to this. I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home, Jesus told him. It says, he amazed everyone, and they began to praise God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Will you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word today. Lord, I pray that because of your word and the truth that is laid out, Lord, that we would be challenged by you to be closer to you. So, Lord, I pray that in this next few moments that it would not just be merely my words and things that I feel like I've wrote on paper, but it would be truly your words that you've spoken. So, Lord, I pray that you would help it to come out the way it went in. In your name we pray. Amen. The first phrase that I asked you to talk about was, he preached the word. Some of us struggle with this, and we think, you know what, if I just preach the word, or I speak the word, or and I'm sharing scripture with people, it's going to turn them away. Maybe some cases, but look at this. They crowded the room so much because he was preaching the word. Now, given earlier, Jesus was doing miracles. Jesus was doing stuff. So I'm here to also tell you, when you're doing stuff in your life for God and you're preaching the word, living the word, and acting it out, people will be drawn unto you. But the fact of that is, if they're drawn unto you, where do you then turn them to? God. And so the struggle for us sometimes is when people look at us and they look at our knowledge and our understanding of the word, we kind of get, okay, right? I mean, anyone else, or is it just, okay, everyone's good. There's another phrase that I pointed out to you, and it says there was four of them. Today I'm going to take those four guys, and I'm going to break them down, not break them down, but I'm going to break it down and give you 4 points, and I'm going to use those four guys, because here's the reality. If it was not for those four guys, this man would have never made it to Jesus. Amen. The same thing in our lives. If there's the four things that I feel that we need in our lives if we're going to outlive our life. And we will dive into those in a moment. Another thing that I told you to look out was their faith. Jesus didn't just heal him because of his faith. Jesus healed him because of their faith. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Who are you when you can't even carry your own mat? Do you have someone else that can get you to Jesus? Because there's been times in my own life that I didn't know how to get there. I didn't know what to pray, what to think, but I had people around me that could get me there. It says their faith healed him. Interesting thought for us. Another phrase I pointed out was teachers of the law. They were sitting right on the front row watching everything Jesus did. There may be some in here just watching what Jesus is doing in and through people. I want to challenge you. Don't just sit on a pew. Get involved. Get connected. Do what God has called you to do. Don't be like the teachers of the law, just seeing, Pastor West said this. I don't know. Don't be that person. Get behind the vision and the mission of the church and what pastor's encouraging us to. And I love this, and I'm also scared of this next statement. Immediately. Jesus knew what they were thinking in their heart without them saying anything. The choice for all of us in this place is to realize that he knows our thoughts. He knows what you're thinking immediately. If we're going to be people that outlive our life, we need to understand that those immediate things happen. There's other things that I pointed out, and this is going to be the last one I'm going to mention, is he walked out in full view of them. He picked up his mat, and he walked out by all the haters, all the spectators, all the people that didn't believe, all those other people, and he walked in full view of them. He was a testimony to them. Now, in that moment, did they receive? I don't know. It's not clear. But in the moment that you receive from God, walk out in clear view and share your testimony. Allow God to use your testimony to bless someone else. Are you going to outlive your life? Today I want us to think about outliving our life. And I said there was four things. So those of you that like to keep track of when I'm going to be done, there's four things. I won't add any more. I may just have a long closing, okay? We're good? There's four things. The first one, as I look at the guys that were carrying this man to the mat, carrying this man to Jesus on the mat, I look at it and I say, if you and I are going to outlive our life, we need to be people of integrity. If we are ever going to outlive our lives, integrity must be present in our life. Integrity tells people who you are and what you're about. The problem with integrity is it's so easily compromised. The problem with integrity is we get tempted so quickly to give up our integrity. A person of integrity is not just decided in mere faking and participation and pretending. What a person of integrity does is they're the real deal. If I were to ask you right now, if you know someone that you would say, man, they're the real deal when it comes to loving God. You're never going to think of yourself that way. but you have someone in mind. You're like, man, they have integrity in every area. So if you and I are going to outlive our lives, we need integrity. In Titus 2 and verse 6, it says, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set themselves an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity. Are you going to be willing to show integrity? If we're going to outlive our lives, integrity needs to be something that's able to be spoken at the podium when you're laying in front of the stage. Integrity will carry who you are on to the next generation. Integrity will carry you on even now when your kids see it, even now when your coworkers see it. Because here's the chances. There are traps. And of course, I was asked earlier if the church had a mice problem, and no, they don't, that I know of. But there's traps up here, and the problem with every point that I'm going to say out of the four is there's traps in our lives that we need to deal with. And so up here on the stage and later on this afternoon, after we're done, you guys can grab one of these and be reminded. But here's the thing with integrity, the trap is, well, everyone's doing it. The trap is it won't matter. It's only a little bit of money. Integrity, watch the traps. Deal with the traps. If you don't deal with the traps, guess what? The trap will snap and it will get you. Integrity is a key for all of us if we're going to outlive our life. We must understand that also in Proverbs 10:9 it says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. That's scripture. You will be found out. How many of you have ever walked across a little brook or a little creek, a little creek or whatever you call it, but a little pour of water and you step stone to stone? Anyone have a childhood where you just did that? Or maybe an adulthood where you just stepped? How many of you have ever felt a little insecure sometimes? Right? Because you put your foot and it's not a stable ground. But what this is saying is when you have integrity, you have stable ground you're stepping on, and you're stepping and you're stepping, and people see the security in your walk. Will you outlive your life? Will you and I be people of integrity? Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. What is duplicity? Dishonest behavior that is meant to trick someone. How many of you have ever met a deceiver? A tricker? I'm here to tell you that 50% of a truth is 100% of a lie. 50% of a truth is 100% of a lie. Are you a person of integrity? Will you live with integrity? Integrity is only tested in adversity. I heard that. I don't know who to give credit to, but integrity is only tested through adversity. And you wonder why it's tested in adversity, because sometimes it may not be the easiest thing to be a person of integrity. It may not be the easiest road. But it's the road he's called us to. So integrity. Will you be a person and will we be people of integrity? I love this scripture. And you're going to hear it at least four times today, because there's 4 points. And this is the scripture. Psalms 31:4. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. You and I can hold on to that scripture. Lord, set us free from the traps that someone sets for us. How many of you would say, yes, I have a person at work that sets some traps for me. Yes, I have someone at home or, you know, a spouse or someone that you feel like sets traps for you. What is it that there is traps being set for you that you feel it's trying to compromise your integrity? But don't give in to the trap. Number two, the second friend that carried Jesus or carried the man to Jesus, I believe, is we need to be people of truth. If we're not people of truth, we're missing it. And I don't only mean speaking the truth, because that can fall under integrity, but I mean people of truth, of the scripture, of who God is and what God says to us and says through us. We need to be people of the truth. You will never be able to speak or live the truth if the truth is not in you. If you and I don't function in the Scripture, we don't live in the Scripture, we will never live out the Scripture. We must understand that there is an importance in understanding the truth. But we also must understand that there is a vast difference between truth and facts. The fact was, this guy was paralyzed. The truth was, Jesus was the healer. The fact may be you have some financial issues, but the fact or the truth can be that Jesus owns the cattle on a thousand hill. The truth is that he is the great I am that we spoke and we sang of earlier. What is it for you? Are you so consumed by the facts that you negate the truth? The truth is what sets us free, and you guys know that. The facts are that you and I are a sinner, but the truth is we have a Redeemer and a Savior. We need to be people of the truth over people of the facts. The facts say our world is crumbling and our nation is crumbling, but the truth is God is still in authority. He has all authority. And we need to speak the truth. The assumption that there is no such thing as absolute truth is relativism. The reality for all of us in this place is that there is an absolute truth, and he is the truth. And if you don't believe that, you are going to struggle living the truth out. You're going to also struggle with integrity. You're going to struggle in those areas. 1 John 1:8 says this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Don't deceive yourself. Understand the truth and understand that God has placed you in a place that you can speak the truth. Church, friends, family, we need to be honest with where we're at. We can't deceive ourselves. At the men's retreat, I mentioned when I was sharing a little devotion, I mentioned that I can line up in the gun range. I can line up and look at the target, shoot and hit the target every time. But then they pull the target back to me and has nothing on it because I've lined up and looked at someone else's target. Some of us in this place, we're looking at what God has said to someone else and we're lining ourselves up to that and we're missing the target every time, and we will continue to miss the target because God has called you to something, he's called your neighbor to something, and he's called your spouse to something maybe different. And so here's the thing, you need to line up with what God has called you to. And if we do that, we will understand and we will be honest with where we really are. When we're honest with where we are, we're able to do great things. Hebrews 10:26 says this, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left." That's a strong word. Don't keep on sinning because the knowledge of truth has been placed in you. Grow and live it and be it. In 1 Timothy 3:15 it says, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth." Conduct yourself in that way. Will we outlive our life and be people of truth? Will we be people of integrity? And third, will we be people of servanthood? There's many traps for people of servanthood, and this is what it is. It's, I've already served. I've already taught. I've did my time. I'm not qualified. What is the trap that you're not serving because of? Why are you not connected? Get connected and serve because God wants you to. We need to be people of integrity, people of truth, and we need to be people of servanthood. The condition of being a servant, are you willing to lay down yourself for someone else? Are you willing to serve in a kids' church or a nursery or a youth or ushers or the connection team or the DC outreach or the missions team? There's different ways that you can serve, and I bet you there's something that you might even like doing. It gives me joy today as we're driving into church. My son was in the car with me, and we were just talking. He's like, "Dad, what college do you want me to go to? The one you went to?" Well, son, if that's what God wants you to, and if you know what God wants you to do, that's fine. He's like, "Okay." I said, "Well, what do you want to do?" And, you know, kids, they change all the time. And for me, I've never heard this one, but Megan has when I talked to her about it. He says, "I want to be a pastor. I want to preach like you, but I want to go and preach at a different church every week." I'm like, "Okay, that works." But here's the thing. As much as Megan and I try, and we do, we instill the word and worship and those things in our kids, but we need people to serve downstairs to instill those same values. We need people to serve in the nursery. We need people to greet as they come through the door so that those things will continue to be carried and will continue to outlive our life. Because if we perish, what's going to carry on the mantle? I want to challenge you with that. And it was funny, just one last story. I try not to talk about my kids much, but one last story, and it's not in my notes, so forgive me. The other day we were doing devotions, and Tyler said, "Hey, at lunch I was singing." And I'm like, "Okay." And Megan said, "What were you singing?" He said, "I was singing 'Your Love Never Fails.'" Megan's like, "Well, go ahead and sing it. Let me see." She's singing. He's like, "This is what I was doing. I was singing 'Your Love,'" and I'm not going to sing it because, you know, everyone would leave. You would think the service is over. He's saying, "Your Love Never Fails." He starts lifting his hands, and I'm trying not to cry because, to me, that meant a lot. You never realize how much you have on a week that you have kids downstairs. You never realize as you pass them in the hall, you bend down at their level and give them an encouraging word. You don't know always the value that you are to this church and to the people of this church until you serve. Servanthood is one of God's things that He endures and loves. How many of you in this place, you have a USB drive, some kind of drive that you take and transfer files from a computer to a computer? Anyone know? Everyone have one of those? When you plug that in, the only thing that transfers to it is what you put on it. The only thing that's going to transfer to our kids and the next generation, the person sitting to your left, your right, is what you put on it. So I want to challenge you, transfer the things of God. Transfer those things. There's one other illustration that I saw a few years ago, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, Jensen Franklin did it, so I want to give him credit. But he simply opened this pizza box and showed this. Many of you in this place have ordered pizza, right? For us, it's a Sunday tradition. We love pizza on Sundays because Sundays is kind of tiring. So we order pizza. And the illustration went like this. Imagine the pizza guy shows up to your house with the pizza in his hand. No box, no nothing. Who's got a problem with that? Who's calling Papa John's, Domino's, whoever you ordered from, said, "There's something wrong with this guy you sent. I want a new pizza." But the same thing could happen. He shows up, box in hand, hands you the pizza. There's nothing in it. You're going to do the same response. Here's the thing. This box doesn't give value to the pizza. The pizza gives value to this box. You don't give value to God. He gives value to you. When you serve and you're able to be a clean and open vessel, an open box, willing to connect and serve, He brings value to your life and to mine. It is not us giving value to Him. Think about it. When I picked this up from our buddies at Farlington Pizza, 5 cents, I think, is what they pay for this box. But you place a pizza in this box now becomes a $15 box from there. And that's what, so here's the thing. What is it that you're filling your vessel with to give to others? Are you empty and clean that God can use you? I want to challenge you. All God wants us to do is be empty. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be a vessel that can be used by Him. And again, the traps of servanthood is I've served before. I put in my time. Some of may even say, I give money so I don't have to go. Serve. It says this way, the distance between the anointing and the announcement is process. Many of us want to be announced. We want to be, hey, come do stage ministry. Come do something that's seen, something that's announced. God's anointing on your life in the process to get to the announcement is the process. But many of us don't stay the process because we just want the announcement. And we can't handle the anointing because we just want the announcement. So I want to challenge us. Allow God to use us. Josephine Billings says this, to the world you may just be one person, but to that one person you may be the world. I can't say it any better than that. She said that, and she said, you know what? You look at yourself as just one person in this great big world, but that person looks at you as you are the world to them. You mean everything to them. Are you going to outlive your life and be a person of servanthood? And for those of you counting, this is number four. If you and I are truly going to outlive our life, we need to be people of presence. We need to understand the presence of God, and we need to be present when we're with people. How many of you have ever met that person that you're with them, but they're not there? You're talking, but they're not there. You're there, but they're not. That's part of what I'm saying. If we're going to be people that outlive our life, we need to be present there for people. We need to be people of the presence of God. Don't know what you feel about her, but Oprah Winfrey says this. One of my best moves is to surround myself with friends who, instead of asking me why, are quick to ask me why not. The attitude is contagious. What attitude is contagious from you? What are you sending off? What vibes? What energy are you giving out? Are you the presence that walks in the room and changes the atmosphere? Many times we've heard this illustration. You can walk in a room and be a thermostat, or you can walk in a room and be a thermometer. You can either adapt to the culture that's around you, or you can set the culture and the temperature around you. What will you do? Will you and I outlive our life because we chose to be people that are in the presence of God? Because where the presence of God is, things happen. Things are changed. Look at this young man that was a paralyzed man. When he was brought into the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, he was healed. Heard this said about this story, and it said, many times people look at a ceiling, they look at a roof, but this guy and his friends, they made that ceiling and that roof that was other people's max, they made that their floor. They made that the floor that they were walking on. What if you begin to say, you know what, the situation that I'm facing, that I feel like it's just keeping me down. What if you begin to climb on top of the roof and say, now this is my floor. This is where I'm going to be elevated. But look, he was elevated, then he was brought down, then he was raised up. It reminds me of something else in Scripture where Jesus was brought down. He was crucified, and then he was raised up again. What if you and I begin to grab hold of Scripture in such a way that it is inside of us, that the present permeates around us? In Nahum 1:5, it says, the mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Will we tremble at his presence? Will we understand that the presence of God can melt away mountains? Why can't it melt away your situation? It can melt away problems, it can melt away mountains and those things, and it can make people shake. Why can't it shake your situation? It's because we don't apply the truth to our life. The trap for presence is, I go to church. That's not good enough. Just going to church isn't good enough. Other trap is, I'm busy. I got a lot to do. I don't have time to get in the presence of God. You don't have time not to. Amen. You don't have time not to. Psalms 31:4 says this again. Keep me free from the traps that are set for me, for you are my refuge. Will you call upon the Lord and allow him to remove the traps? Will you?